For 1700 years, the battle of the dwelling or non-indwelling, direct operation or non-direct operation has been going on since the 300s. This is no new problem that we are experiencing even today in the Lord's church. Yet, we understand that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all of the churches. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. We know that the Bible clearly demonstrates to us that we're supposed to be speaking the same things, be of the same mind, the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Paul would say on one occasion to the church at Philippi that we should be walking according to the same rule. It's interesting that word rule is the Greek word canon. The same standard, the same instruction. Let us be of the same mind. Therefore, as we grow in grace today and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, let's be like what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. And the only way that we can do that, friends, is to allow the words of Christ to dwell in us richly. We consider this great subject on tonight as we are delving into how does the Holy Spirit operate. My particular responsibility is to show how the Holy Spirit works only through the Word of God. When we consider passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 10, here the Apostle Paul would talk about the Spirit and how he is discussing or going into the deep things of God. So when we consider this great, great subject, I have about 7 quick points, and they are quick. And the reason why is because I believe that I was trying to be very succinct. Point number 1, when we consider the Word of God, when we consider the Word of God, we're talking about the 66 books of the Bible. Talking about from Genesis to the book of Malachi, 39 books. Talk about from Matthew to the book of Revelation, 27 books, New Testament. We're not talking about the book of Enoch, the book of Thomas, or the pseudepigrapha, or apocrypha, and any other man-made book. We're talking about the Bible, the Word of God. When we consider the revealed will and Word of God, it comes forth from the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's begin our study here as we look at some things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse number 10 through verse number 13. I'm going to read these passages, and from here we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, and make a connection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse number 10, here the Bible says, "But God has revealed," that's key, "them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" In other words, how can I know what's in the mind of man unless man open up his mind, his mouth, and tell me? Here we consider, "Even so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, the wisdom of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, in order that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things," and I like one translation, "with spiritual words." But then turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and here we pick up the Apostle Paul, who is the same writer to the church at Corinth. In Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse number 3, "how that by revelation," remember the Holy Spirit revealed, "how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already." It's interesting, Brother Rollo, that here Paul said, "I received revelation," and he received it from the Holy Spirit. And when he received it from the Holy Spirit, he wrote it down, and whereby when we read, we may understand his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So in order for us to know what the Holy Spirit teaches, in order for us to know what the apostles have taught, we have to read what he wrote. In verse number 5, he says, "which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets,
that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise, notice, in Christ through the gospel. The gospel would be God's power to save man. And so when we consider, what is revelation? Revelation is the communication of facts or commands from God to man. No wonder the Apostle Paul would say in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, that I didn't receive this from man, but I received it from God. He received it from Jesus Christ. So we looked at revelation, but now inspiration. Inspiration is this. Inspiration is when God guided the men to speak and to write his will without error. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. I want to make this quick point because it's a fine observation. When we consider 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, we see that holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that even though some in the church would say, well, just mere men wrote the Bible, that's false. Holy men, qualified men who were walking according to the Spirit's teaching, they were the ones that were born along by the Holy Spirit to write and to speak that which was come forth from God without error. Point two, man's constitution. When we consider man's constitution, we're talking about man's makeup. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 23, notice what the Bible there says. Man is made up of spirit, soul, and body. Now, the reason why this is important, friends, is because when we consider man's makeup, he is what is called a tripartite being. He is made up, as relates to the spirit of man, he has a trio of powers, which means that he has the power to feel, the power to think, and the power to act. What do we mean by this? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 26, man can be angry. In Philippians 4 and verse number 8, man can think. In Luke 6 and verse number 46, man can act. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? But then when we consider this very important point, friends, man has the natural capability to do four things. Write these down. Man, and it doesn't matter if he's a Christian or non-Christian. And Brother Tom, this is important because we need to understand that mankind is not going to have the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, whether he's in Christ or outside of Christ. And so man has four capabilities. He has the capability to read, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. He has the capability to reason, Isaiah 1 and verse number 18. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. He has the ability to understand, Ephesians 5 and verse number 17. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And he has the ability to obey, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 13. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is man's all. Now, a person doesn't have to be in Christ in order to do these four things. As a matter of fact, even a non-Christian can read, they can reason, they can understand, and they can obey, even without the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, I need us to ponder this because some, even in the Lord's church, think that they need a miraculous measure in order to read or reason or understand God's will. And friends, that's not right. And because all men have the capability, whether Christian or non-Christian, to understand and obey God's will, this means that all men, whether Christian or non-Christian, have the ability to do good or evil, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. And so, this means, and put your seatbelts on this one, please. This means that all men have the capability to produce the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, the Christian can. But do you know, according to Luke chapter 6 and verse number 32, the non-Christian, they can love. And Jesus said, for even the sinner loves. You know, there are sinners out there that have peace. There are sinners out there that are very kind. There are sinners out there. Y'all get the point? Sinners can do those things, and they're not even in Christ. Yet, they can read the Word of God and apply the Word of God to their lives. And when they do this, their lives will benefit. But that doesn't make them saved. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. But then I need us to be considering, number 3, the conscience. When we consider the conscience of mankind, man or the child comes into this world knowing absolutely nothing.
We can go even further than that.
Do you know, according to Romans 9 and verse number 11, the child in the womb doesn't know good nor evil? And in that stage of adolescence, according to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse number 39, they have no awareness of good or evil. You remember in the prophecy of Jesus the Christ, according to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 15 and 16, that he had to learn to refuse the evil and choose the good? That's an interesting point. In Proverbs 29 and verse number 15, the physical and mental discipline of the child must be developed. And if they're not developed, Ecclesiastes 8 and verse number 11, their heart is fully set in them to do evil, Brian Braswell. And no wonder we got two-year-olds running around here and they're already evil little types, because they're not being disciplined. They're not being taught. They're not being taught morality and the word of God. They don't need the direct operation of the Holy Spirit in order for them to live right, in order for them to act right. They need parents that's going to teach them what God says. Why? Because God has given them the ability to reason, to think, and to act. And so when we consider these things, we want to make sure that we understand this. Point number four. When we consider point number four, how is the conscience made clean? The conscience is made clean by the word of God. Turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms. In Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, y'all stay with me. I guarantee you I won't preach as long as Rollo did. That was good stuff, though. In Psalm 119, starting at verse number 9, notice what the Bible says. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Oh, we know that in order for a sinner, in order for him to have their sins washed away, they have to be baptized into Christ. And when they're baptized into Christ, Hebrews 9 and verse number 14, that the blood of Christ cleanses their conscience from dead works that they may serve God. But we're not talking about that point. We're talking about the point, how is the conscience made clean after they have sinned? 1 John 3 and verse 4. 1 John 5 verse 17. In John chapter 16, turn your Bibles there, verses 7 through 9. This is how the conscience is to be made clean, if you will. The conscience has to be refuted. The conscience has to be taught. In John 16, verses 7 through 9, here we find the work of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, starting at verse number 7, notice what the Bible here has to say. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus speaking. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. Now, contextualize this. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's not talking to us. He's talking to his apostles. He's talking to those in whom he's talking to right then. But then notice what he goes on to say in verse number 8. And when he has come, he will convict. The word convict there means to refute, to expose, to bring to light, to find fault with, to correct, to call to account, to show one his fault, to demand an explanation. That's what the word means. The Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus Christ, by the Father, John 14, 26, John 15, 26, to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, it's interesting that when we consider these particular passages, these particular passages ought to be able to help us, because man sins and man needs to be convicted of his sin. So is it going to be like the Calvinist, Brother Jason, that the Holy Spirit, he is going to hold my sin down by causing me to accept him without obedience to the gospel? The answer is no. One has to be able to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. But before we get to that answer, we need to ask the question, why do men sin? And when we answer that question, I believe we can answer the next one. Man sins, according to Psalm 36 and verse number 1, is because there is no fear of God before his eyes. And our responsibility with the word of God, Proverbs 1 and verse number 7, is to teach them the fear of the Lord. And so when we teach them the fear of the Lord, Titus chapter 1 and verse number 1, turn your Bibles there. When we teach sinners the fear of the Lord, we're actually teaching them to acknowledge who God is. In Titus chapter 1 and verse number 1, stay with me. Notice what the Bible here has to say. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, notice this language. According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, our responsibility, just like Paul's responsibility, it was to get individuals to acknowledge the truth. That's interesting. John 17 and verse number 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Our responsibility is to get people to acknowledge the truth, which accords with godliness, which is piety. And so when we consider these things, friends, the conscience has to be convicted. It has to be convicted of sin. But how would God do that? Turn to John chapter 16. Now let's look at verses 12 and 13. Oh, yes, we looked at John chapter 16, verses 7 through 9, as it relates to the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit was to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then here, Jesus, as he continues to talk to his disciples, he tells them how it's going to happen. Oh, friends, it's nothing miraculous. I don't care what any brother may say. It doesn't matter what proposition a man may come up with. We know for a fact that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But how? In verse number 12, notice what the Bible says in John 16. I still have many things to say to you, Jesus speaking, but you can't bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will what? He will speak. How will the Holy Spirit convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment? He's going to speak God's words. Friends, it's nothing miraculous. The Holy Spirit is going to use the medium of the Word of God, of words, in order to convict the hearts of men. Not a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be a direct operation of spirit upon spirit. That's false doctrine. And I don't care who says it. Let me calm down. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 17. I don't want to get in trouble right now in my sermon. I'll wait till the end. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 17, notice what the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, has to say. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse number 17, or only verse number 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword. Notice the figure of speech that Paul uses by inspiration. And the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit, Paul? It's the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, he's going to speak words. No wonder Paul received revelation. He received that revelation and he wrote that revelation down. And when you read that revelation, you can understand what Paul understood. And when you understand what Paul understood, you don't need a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. You don't need direct spirit upon spirit. That's a miracle. That's false doctrine. Why? Because the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, has magnificent power. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, notice what the Bible here has to say. For the Word of God is living and powerful. Friends, did you get that? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at verse number 13. We already saw that the Word of God is living and powerful, which means that it has great amount of power within the seed itself. Luke 8 and verse number 11, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God, and the seed has power. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13, Paul says this. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. Not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also what? Effectively. The word there is energeo. It's energy. God's word is energizing. Well,
Are you saying that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that they're separate? Of course they're not, because the Word of God is the Spirit's sword. The Word of God is the medium in which the Holy Spirit uses in order to convict the conscience of sin and of righteousness and of judgment.
And so with that being said, friends, we know that God's Word is powerful in and of itself. Let me give you a passage. I hadn't thought about this passage in a couple of days, but put in your notes Psalm 138 and verse number 2. There the psalmist would say this, that he said, I magnify my word above my name. Brother Mike, are you saying that God's word is all we need? That's all God left us. He has left us his word. And it is God's word that is designed to bring man to repentance. I wish I had time to deal with this, but I'm going to give you these passages. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. There are only three ways that the Bible teaches that God brings man to repentance. He brings man to repentance by his goodness. Do you know that his goodness is laced with truth and knowledge? Romans 15, 14. He brings man to repentance through meek instruction. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. He brings men to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11, through godly sorrow. Do you know, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 4, that godliness is edifying? That's interesting. In all three cases, it requires the word of God to bring man to repentance. In all three cases. And those are the only three cases that you're going to find in the Word of God. Point five. Point five is if I can use this terminology, get aroundable argument. I know that's country, but it's fine. There are biblical parameters that cannot be violated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 6, we must learn not to go beyond that which is written. Listen to this particular statement. Any interpretation regarding the Holy Spirit can't go beyond the biblical parameters that governs the Spirit's work. Need I say that again? Any interpretation regarding the Holy Spirit cannot go beyond the biblical parameters that govern the Spirit's work. Number one, man has a natural constitution. Romans 2, 14 and 15. The heart of man, Christian or non-Christian, is naturally capable of doing good and evil. 1 John 3 and verse 20. Number two, under that same point, the conscience must be convicted. The Holy Spirit convicts and strengthens the conscience to overcome sin only through the knowledge of God's word. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. John 16, 8, 12 through 13. Number three, under that point, miracles have ceased. I wonder if we really believe that in the Church of Christ anymore. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, there the Bible demonstrates to us that God no longer works miraculously in the affairs of men through the superseding or manipulation of natural law. God doesn't do that. God is not going to come down here no more, and he's going to move heaven and earth. He's not going to do that. God has left us his word, and because he has left us his word, he wants us to read his word, and the energy and the power is in the word of God. Number four, under that point, figures of speech. The dwelling of the Holy Spirit is a figure of speech that represents the power of God's word. Romans 8, verse number 9, 2 Timothy 1, verse 14, point six. Miracles defined and illustrated. It's interesting that some brethren try to define the term dunamis, miracle, by the very word itself. A definition that has the word in it is no definition at all. So what is dunamis? Dunamis is simply power. We know for a fact that God is all powerful. Yet we understand that in the Old Testament, God called his work at the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14, in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse number 3, God called it a miracle. God called it that. Do you know, according to Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse number 3, that we don't have to go to a man-made commentary? We don't have to go to any type of lexical book.
We don't have to go to the Strong's, to the Vines, to the Lotto and Nita, to be dad, to get the definition of what a miracle is. God gives us an illustration of a miracle. He defines the miracle, and he said that the parting of the Red Sea was a miracle. He called it that. Now, that's interesting. We love to go to all these books, and there's nothing wrong with it, but let God tell you first. I used to get in a lot of trouble when I was a kid, listening to someone other than my mama. Mama, you said this, but so-and-so said I could do it. But what did I tell you, boy? Yeah, it's interesting that people do that in religion today. That's not even part of my lesson. That's free. You ain't going to pay me for that. But why is it so powerful what God did in Exodus chapter 14? It's powerful because God defied all natural laws. He manipulated natural law by having a strong east wind to come in. And when he had the strong east wind to come in and part that Red Sea, he dried the ground and over 1 million people crossed over on dry ground. Friends, that was a miracle. In Genesis chapter 8, verse number 22, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, night and day. Friends, those are natural things, natural orders. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse number 6, the circuit of the wind was a natural order. God appointed heaven and earth, ordinances in heaven and earth. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 25, those are natural orders. Here's the point, that God took those natural orders that he established in the beginning, and what he did was he manipulated those natural orders for a desired outcome, and that desired outcome was to miraculously deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. Now that's interesting, that God manipulated natural law, yet Jesus comes on the scene and he supersedes natural law. You remember Lazarus in John chapter 11, verses 38 through 44, when he raised Lazarus from the dead? Lazarus had been dead some 4 days. According to Joshua chapter 23 and 14, 1 Kings 2 and verse number 2, I go the way of all the earth. Who alive can escape death? Psalm 89 and verse 48. Here's my point. In John chapter 11 and verse number 48, the men said, this man does many signs. He's superseding natural law. Have you ever seen someone die? They put them in a casket and 4 days later they just wake up? The answer is no. But here comes Jesus, and this man had been dead, even to the point that the people said, Brother Jason, he stinketh. Decomposition has taken place. Rigor mortis has already taken place. He has already started to decay. And here comes Jesus saying, Lazarus, come forth. Loose him. Let him go. He supersedes natural law. Friends, that ain't happening today. But if you leave it to some of our brethren, some in this area, some way down there in West Texas, yeah, I said it. That's what they say. There's a version of that. Friends, that's false. Why? Because point number 7, how is the word to dwell, how is the word dwell used in the New Testament? There are 3 Greek words, and for the direct operation or the spirit upon spirit people, even in the church, you can't get by these. You can't get around these definitions. 3 Greek words for dwell. The first Greek word used some 11 times is the Greek word oikeo, O-I-K-E-O. It literally means to dwell in. Metaphorically, use of the Holy Spirit abiding in a Christian. Romans 8, verse 9 and 11. Another definition, to remain in a place. Figuratively, inhabit, to remain in here. Define psychologically or spiritually according to Lau and Nida. To reside in, figurative extension of prior entry. Paul would use this particular word, orkeo, in Romans chapter 7 and verse number 20. He said, sin dwells in me. Was Paul saying that his literal body had sin in it? To do that would be to accuse God. I thought God made man upright, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29. I thought God made man in his image, Genesis chapter 1. He did.
And so when we consider these words from a figurative perspective, here we understand that Paul was talking about the spirit of rebellion that was in him. It was figurative.
In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9, we have the spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11, the spirit of him. Now it's interesting that when we think about this word oikeo, it literally means figurative, a spiritual indwelling to reside in. But then the second word is enoikeo. It's used 6 times in the New Testament, and only 6 times. It's used in Romans chapter 8, verse number 11, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, Colossians 3 and verse 16, 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, and 2 Timothy 1 and verse 14. Notice the definition. It is used metaphorically, meaning to dwell in or with someone, to be in or with, spoken of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in Christians, according to Romans chapter 8, verse number 11. It is used metaphorically. It's a metaphor. It's figurative. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 14. And notice what the Bible there has to say. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 14, and from here we'll go to Romans chapter 8. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 14, Paul says, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in oikeo. It is used metaphorically. It is used figuratively in us. If you leave it to some of the Holy Spirit, spirit upon spirit, brethren, I got the literal Holy Spirit within my literal body. If that's the case, then I'm deity. You might as well say what Jesus did wasn't miraculous. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9, notice what the Bible says. Verse 11, rather, I believe it is. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11, here we see something very powerful. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, oikeo, in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his spirit who in oikeo in you. Both of them are figurative. Both of them are used in a very metaphoric way. It's nothing literal here, friends. The word there, of course, to dwell in, to live in, spiritually, to indwell. Everywhere, metaphorically, to dwell in one, to influence him for good. This is from Thayer's. Oikeo and enoikeo are figurative only words used in reference to the spirit dwelling in the Christian. But then there's another word, and it is katoikeo. It's interesting, because this word here is used with Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2 and verse 9, turn your Bibles there. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9, we see that this word here is used with Jesus Christ. But we're also going to see how it's used with the Christian. Oh, friends. When Brother Tom gave me this lesson, of course it was on the tail end of the Rodriguez-Deaver debate. And I knew when he gave it to me, I'm like, uh-oh, here we go. But I appreciate the challenge. Because you know what? God wants us to know the truth, because the truth has set us free. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9, notice what is said about Jesus. Colossians 2 and verse number 9, for in him, talking about Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The word dwell there is katoikeo. Keep in mind the context of the book of Colossians, half my brothers. When you stop and think about this book, they were dealing with Gnosticism. And you know what it took as it relates to Gnosticism. They didn't believe that deity could indwell humanity. Well, John 1 and verse number 14, the word became flesh, and we know that he dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. But this particular word is also used in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 16 and 17. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, here the Apostle Paul says something very powerful. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened, made strong with might through his spirit. That's interesting. In the inner man, the power to feel, the power to think, the power to act, the conscience of man. But then notice what he goes on to say. That Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the one that is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God right now, that Christ may dwell, kat-oi-ke-o, where? In your hearts. Is he talking about the blood pump? I don't think he's talking about the blood pump. I believe he's talking about the heart, the mind, the conscience, the will, the intellect, the emotions. How, Paul? Through faith. Faith coming by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Kat-oi-ke-o. Does Christ literally dwell in us? Yep. How? By faith. By the word of God. No direct spirit upon spirit. No miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. Don't need the Holy Spirit for me to keep sin down. Don't need that. What I need is, I need to read my Bible. In James chapter 4 and verse number 5. Now that same man would probably say, all you need is your Bible. That's false. I need God. And the very fact that I read my Bible points me to God. In James chapter 4 and verse number 5, the whole context is dealing with man's spirit. Man, he is the one that his lust, his pleasures, his desires. So when you get to James chapter 4 and verse number 5, notice what the Bible there says. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain that the spirit who kat-oi-ke-o in us yearns jealousy? Jealously? Friends, this means that man has a human spirit. And this human spirit can lust, can desire, can want things that are forbidden. Well, if that's the case, that means that when we consider the word of God, and its ability to convict the mind, the conscience, and the will, the intellect of its wrong. That means that the spirit of man can think about what is being said according to the sword of the spirit. And he or she can make changes in his or her life. Brian Braswell, is that sound doctrine? That sound doctrine, brethren. I don't know how these brothers are getting off on this. The word kat-oi-ke-o used 47 times. To live or to dwell in a place in an established or settled manner, according to Lau and Nida. According to Vines, to dwell fixedly in a place. According to Strong, to house permanently. So we consider some refutations. How long have I been preaching?
Just keep
doing. All right. When I think about the Holy Spirit, does he work? The answer is yes. But how? Through the word of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's prove this. Let's prove this. I'm not up here just talking. My number is 325-320-6866. Call me. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18, I can hear some smart aleck saying, you gave me your number, so I'm calling you. Get to talking. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, notice what the Bible there has to say. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled. Pleroo is the Greek term there. The word literally means to be filled to the full. No room for nothing else. According to this passage, a person supposed to be filled to the full. No room for nothing else with the Spirit. Well, here we'll use a hermeneutical principle and rule, and we'll go to an author who has the same authority. As a matter of fact, it's the same author in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. And so what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I don't think a good Bible student is going to reject the Holy Spirit dwelling in the Christian. But how? Look. Colossians 3 and verse number 16, the Bible teaches, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Same text, friends. Here we have an author, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing to the church at Ephesus, writing to the church at Colossae, and he is here in his divine commentary, And friends, when we stop and we consider this, it's powerful. All right, this is probably where some of us are probably going to cross hairs. Go to Acts chapter 2. We can cross hairs, that's fine. We're grown men. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, notice what the Bible here says. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Ace! That same Wes McAdams, I believe, said that ace didn't really mean ace right there. That's stupid, but anyway. Ace always looks forward. It always looks ahead for the remission of sins. That is interesting that one is being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the purpose, looking forward to the remission of sins, and you shall receive. The Greek word "receive" there is the idea to seize, to take it. Lambano is the word there. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting that the gift of the Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit himself, because whatever it is, it belongs to him, because the word "of" denotes possession. In John chapter 4 and verse number 10, we have a parallel phrase. In John chapter 4 and verse number 10, Jesus is at the well, and he's talking to this Samaritan woman. In John chapter 4 and verse number 10, notice, Jesus answered and said, "If you knew the gift of God." Hold on, is the gift God himself? No, the gift of God was living water. Oh, I got another one in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 8. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 8. And this is why we got to study our Bibles. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 8, notice what the Bible here has to say. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Matter of fact, verse 7. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Was the gift Christ? No. And the reason why we know it wasn't, because you can find out in Psalm 68 and verse number 18 that when Jesus ascended up on that cloud, according to Daniel chapter 7, verses 12 through 14, and it was given to him dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and God gave him gifts according to Psalm 68 and verse number 18. And here we find Jesus taking the gifts that was given to him by his Father, and now he's giving it to the church. And what are those gifts, Mike? What are those gifts, Paul? It's those offices in the church to teach the church. What's Christ's gift? It always has to do something with teaching, with instruction. And so, no miraculous measure. And so when we consider even the Acts 2:38 text. Now, I'll give it. When you consider the miraculous, according to Joel chapter 2, 28 through 31... Peter, he actually quotes that in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and following. But that's just only part of the promise right there. And so here, they're speaking in tongues, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And he even said that this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. When they saw these men speaking, "How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Edomites, and Gwaz, and Mesopotamians." And he goes on and on and on. But that's just part of it. And then you got the other part, which is the promise of the Spirit, which goes back to it going over all flesh, and it goes back to Abraham's promise. Friends, it's twofold there. God didn't do all that work for us just to have the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. He did all that work so he could fulfill the promise in Abraham. Galatians 3 and verse number 21. "For if there had been a law that could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law." It's Bible. I don't understand what these guys are talking about around here. And friends, we stay in our Bibles, and we don't have to be afraid of this foolishness that's out here. Study your Bible. As I come to some type of closure, because I got about 10 more points. That's not true. Titus 3, verse number 5. What does it mean to be renewed by the Holy Spirit? The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, according to Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, that one is renewed by the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be renewed by the Holy Spirit? Colossians 3 and verse number 10, to be renewed in knowledge. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, renewed by the spirit of your mind. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 6 16 rather, renewed day by day. How? By the word of God. And so the word of God is the medium of the Spirit. In essence, the Holy Spirit, or the word of God, is the modus operandi. It is the word. It is that which God uses to convict our hearts, our consciences. And so therefore, I don't need the direct operation of the Holy Spirit in order for me to live right. I need to submit my will to the will of God and obey his word in righteousness. God bless you.